You please grab your Bibles and remain standing this morning as we turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning. And we're going to pick it up in verses 5 and we're going to study to verse 11. So 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 5 to 11, we've entitled the message Fruitful and Useful. We just started 2 Peter last week and we've entitled it Knowing and Growing in Christ. If we know, then we should be growing. We truly know. So we come now to a section that is describing the character of the Christian. It's describing the ingredients that make a Christian. So this is the belief system, and this is so important this morning. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for our time this morning. And really, as we look at these characteristics of a Christian who takes on the very likeness of the Savior, it just causes us this morning to be so dissatisfied with our relationship with you. And I pray that we have a holy dissatisfaction this morning. So we read over these seven ingredients, Lord, these seven characteristics. I find myself saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I need these qualities in my life. I need others to see Christ in me and through me. I don't want to misrepresent the Lord. So help each one of us this morning to give all of our efforts. No half-hearted Christian ever becomes like Christ. It comes because of great effort and a great price that has to be paid. So let us this morning be committed based upon your power, your promises, and your salvation that you've given to us. Let us desire to become like Jesus, whatever it takes. Speak to our hearts this morning. I pray for the surrounding churches in our area that pastors would teach the Bible this morning. That it would be their desire to not turn it into a talk show and to be a comedian, but they would really desire to teach the Word this morning, teach the Bible. That's the only thing that transforms us is through God's Word. And so I pray for that. I pray for the missions that we support. I think of Calvary Chapel Tecate this morning. Thank you for what's going on there, Lord. We pray for Danny that's teaching the Word there, Lord. Be with him as he teaches the Word this morning. We thank you, Lord, for U-Turn for Christ. We thank you for the Gideons. We thank you for God's chosen people. We pray for the Myanmar young crusaders in Burma. Be with them as they continue to preach the gospel, Lord, and minister to the leper colonies. What an awesome ministry that is. Lord, we pray for our president and vice president. We lift them before your throne. Give them wisdom in all the decisions they need to make. I pray that they would be led by your Holy Spirit and directed by godly counsel. Pray for the Congress and Senate, that these men and women would desire to be servants of God, not be served, but to serve. Pray for our governor, Lord. Pray for his soul, Lord, that he would be brought to salvation, that he would desire to be a servant of God. We thank you for those in public safety, law enforcement, and fire. We thank you for their willingness to risk their lives for us, risking their lives for our property. Thank you for them. Give them wisdom in their decisions. Those in the armed forces, some from this very congregation, be with them on this Lord's Day. Bring them back, Lord. Bring them back to their homes, to their families safely. And so, Lord, we pray now that you would speak to us. Let us see this as the worship service. That as we study this passage and we are concentrating, we're actually worshiping. So let us worship the remainder of the service. Let us walk out of here in a few moments and say, I worship the entire service. My mind was on the Lord. I exalted the Lord. And so, Lord, we ask all of these things. In Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I was reading something interesting, and it really relates to this passage this morning. The Chrysler Corporation, for the very first time, commercially offered power steering to vehicles in 1951. The very first model car in which power steering was introduced was on the Chrysler Imperial. It wasn't called power steering, it was called HydraGuide, is what it was called. And it was an option on their V8 models that particular year. But in the 60s, it literally became just standard equipment to have power steering. Now, some of you here have maybe never driven a car without power steering. Let me tell you, it was a workout. You didn't have to go to the gym, you just drove your car to work is all you did. You know what I mean? You had to muscle that front wheel. But with power steering, what happens is the engine of the car manipulates hydraulics in it, so you barely need to turn the wheel. And as I look at this, I think about our passage before us, that the Christian life is likened unto power steering. The engine provides the power for the steering, but the driver has to turn the wheel. So what Peter is saying here in our passage is, turn the wheel. The power has been provided by the Lord. All you need to do in your effort is turn the wheel. And in a real sense, the places we end up in, we have a lot to do with. Because of our lack of turning the wheel. Because of our purpose in turning the wheel, we end up in the place that we're at. Well, what Peter is telling us in this passage is that we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility based upon what God has done. We need to give our effort. We need to invest in that which is spiritual. I like what he says here in verse 9. It's rather blunt what he says. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Well, Peter opened up with the fact that God graciously drew us to salvation. And once we receive Jesus Christ, we receive divine power. Along with divine power, we receive the promises of God. He said in verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Now what Peter does now is Peter now changes direction. And I want us to note the difference between the previous verses and these verses. Well, Peter has just shared in his opening what God has done. What God has done for us. But what Peter introduces now is what the believer should do. In light of what God has done for us, this should be the response of the believer towards the Lord. That we are to be obedient, we are to be committed to growth, we need to give our effort and whatever cost it happens to be, in order to become like Jesus Christ. I like what he says at the end of this letter in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Now this first chapter that we're looking at this morning, we're going to spend two more weeks in this first chapter. This first chapter deals with faith's convictions. It's dealing with our belief system. That which is knowledge, that which is the truth, is what this section deals with. We are to keep following Jesus. We're to hold to the truth, is what this first chapter is all about. That if we truly know, we will grow. And that's really what the theme of of 2 Peter's all about. It's knowing and growing in Christ. Now, here's the thought of our passage this morning. The thought is, God has given the believer divine power and promises so that the believer would become fruitful and useful. So God has given to us His power and His promises. Now we need to tap into that. Now we need to give our effort to it in becoming like Him, taking on His likeness. Now here's the two areas we want to cover this morning, and we'll break them down as we begin to work through them. In verses 5 through 7 is being fruitful. Peter is going to introduce seven characteristics of a fruitful believer. He's going to describe seven characteristics of someone that is growing, that knows the Lord. And then in verses 8 to 11 is being useful. You would think having these characteristics in themselves would be enough, but then in these verses, in verses 8 to 11, Peter then gives four fruitful acts or events that take place because of our fruitfulness. He begins to describe, look at the benefits of being fruitful. Look what it does for you. It gives you the assurance that you belong to the Lord. It shows that you're committed to Him. It shows that you won't fall. I mean, there are some real benefits to taking on these characteristics. Now, again, Saturday night, Sunday morning, ccrialto.com. You know, you got the app right now. You can open the app right now. You just go to Sunday morning. If you click on it, the notes are right there. The notes that are up on the screen, they're right there in the app. And then, of course, there's this little space that you can add to it. And then later on, you can email that if you want. You can text it to someone. You can even download the audio and so forth, and even the notes, and send those. So it's pretty convenient. It's a great thing. Again, I like the old time-tested print out the notes and bring them with you. You know, church, the open notebook is what it is. You know, you just bring your notes, and that way you can fill them in. If you come in with your notes, you already come ahead 4.5 pages of notes already. Congratulations. So you can come and just fill them in as you work through it. So let's look here at being fruitful, starting in verse 5. He says, now, for this very reason also. Now, notice that word now. Some of you that have a King James translation of the Bible, you may have the word therefore. Now, when you come across now or therefore, basically it's a hinge to turn back and forth on. He is concluding something. He has just said something that's important to what now he's about to say or conclude. So when you come across a therefore, you ask, what's a therefore? Therefore. For this very reason also. Well, in verses 3 and 4, God has given us salvation. God began to draw us through the Holy Spirit. He convicted us, and we were gloriously saved. God brought salvation to our lives. Now, not only has God saved us, but God has given us His divine power, the power of deity. He has placed that upon us, God's power. Then along with God's power, He has given to us His promises. Thousands and thousands of promises in the Bible that we can claim. We can claim God's peace. We can claim God's presence. We can claim God's knowledge and His wisdom. We know that if we repent, He will forgive us. So we have all of these promises that God's given to us. Then He's given us His power to enable us to claim those promises and to become the men and women that God has destined us to do. So with that in mind, what Peter is telling us is we need to grow. We need to progress. Now, we've noted this as we've studied through the Bible, that the Bible and every single New Testament book always starts with doctrine. Following doctrine is duty. Always. Or stated a different way is the New Testament epistles always begin with belief, then it goes to behavior. Always. So in these initial four verses, we have doctrine, we have salvation, we have God's divine power, we have His promises. All of this is doctrinal truths that have been entrusted to us, given to us by God. And so now the transition is, go with it. Invest in it. Give effort to it. that you know you should grow. And that's really what the theme of 2 Peter is all about. So notice the human responsibility, applying all diligence. Well, the word applying means adding on your part, or to bring in, or to supply. So this is acting upon what God has done. This is our response to what God has done. Now, it's a similar passage in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. I'm going to read this to you. This is very similar to what Peter is saying here. Paul says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So we are to work out what God's working in. This is the effort part. This is the part, the human part. This is the responsibility of the believer to respond to God in a godly way, in a spiritual manner. Notice he says not only that we're to apply or add on our part, but it's to be with all diligence. He adds another word that means to make haste or to be eager or to give effort. So because of what God has done by saving us, because God has given us his divine power, because God has given to us his promises, what is the logical response to such graciousness of the Lord? Is that we give our efforts, that we get engaged. There's no half-heartedness of being a Christian. No half-hearted Christian ever resembles Jesus. It's absolutely impossible to resemble the Lord without giving effort or cooperation to the Lord. Now think about some of the things that we're involved in that we give effort to. And you think of sports. You know, I saw a picture the other day, and it was online, of a football game where the fans were covered with snow. Now to me, that tells me to go inside. That's what that means. There's no event where you're just going to sit there and get snowed on. But some people with their commitment to football just say, it's just a little snow. I can dig out of my seat and go home later. You know, it's not really that big of a deal. Of course, baseball. We had one of the longest World Series games just weeks ago between the Dodgers and the Red Sox. 18 innings in over 7 hours. Sometimes they showed the audience and very few people left. I mean, that was a game of eternity. I mean, I just went on and on and on. It just was never ending. There's some, on the other hand, that will fish. I mean, they'll fish in a stream when there's still snow on the banks. I just talked to someone this week who went hunting out of state. It was 9 below and the wind was blowing 25 miles an hour. You know what they said? It wasn't that bad. I think they got frost in the brain is what I think happened there, because that's insane. Now, some of you ladies are listening to this going, whatever. You know, that's the way guys are. Well, what about you shoppers? Black Friday, they had folks camping out for a week at Best Buy. They set up their little stoves and their family tents with family rooms in them and everything else, and they were sent for over a week to save a couple $100 on a flat screen. No flat screen is worth that. There's not a flat screen in the world that's worth that. But they did it. Then they were interviewing ladies that had been shopping for over 30 hours. Oh, it's so many deals. You know, there's just, it's nothing to them. And really, when you look at that, it's talking about effort. It's talking about paying a price. It's talking about a commitment that you're willing to commit, you know, getting mugged over a parking spot. You're willing to camp out in front of Best Buy for a week. You know, you're willing to sit in the snow. You're willing to hunt at 9 below. You're willing to do all this. Why? Because you are committed to what you're doing. You are committed to it, and there's no price that's too great. So what we're talking about is great effort. We need to inject that same effort into growing as a Christian. Now, the most amazing thing about this is that along with our effort, God has given to us his divine power. So think about it from that standpoint. It's one thing for a person to shop and fish and hunt, go to a game and so forth. They're putting their effort into it. But when we talk about Christianity, it's a little different. Not only do we inject our effort, but we have divine power backing us up. It's a little different. As he said, in verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Notice in your faith, we're talking about saving faith. We're talking about the starting point of a child of God is what we're talking about. It is faith that reveals to us Jesus Christ. It is the preaching of the gospel that reveals to us that God loves me, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It is the belief that what God has said is true, that if I turn from my sins and place my faith in him, God will graciously receive me and forgive me. All relationship with God starts with faith. No one comes to a relationship with God apart from faith. Matter of fact, Hebrews tells us it's impossible to please God apart from faith. Faith is the starting point. Faith is the channel of all blessings. But one of the deceptive things about Christianity is that you can say, I believe that. You can go to church. You can have a Bible. You can be involved. But be sure of this, and know this for sure, that the day of testing will come. Death will knock at the door. It will be one of our dear loved ones in the immediate family or a dear friend. There'll be an accident of some kind that just suddenly took place. There'll be some financial hardship. There'll be some illness that will strike within the home. And then we'll see where our faith truly lays and where it's laid at the feet of Jesus are ourselves. We'll find out where our faith is. It's like the old saying, Christians are like tea bags. They're no good until they're put in hot water. That's where you got to test it. You know, the old saying, a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. We may claim faith. We may go to church. We may have a title in the church. But be sure of this, when that knock comes to the door, how will we respond? What will we do with our faith? And let me suggest to you that if we have a genuine faith, it shows up in character and conduct. That is the acid test. In how I conduct myself and my character determine my genuine faith. So he says here, in your faith, supply. Now, some of you have got a King James, King Jimmy translation, uses the word add. Supply is a better word. We'll see in just a moment. But add, as long as you understand what it means, it's important. So what he does is he now adds seven ingredients to our faith. Seven times you can put in the word supply, 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 or add, add, add. He does it seven times with these various ingredients. Now, let me define this word. This is kind of an interesting Greek word that he uses here. In classical Greek language, it was used of a runner that was added to his running or supplied in his running. It describes a runner who gives his all that they have as they approach the finish line. This could be called great effort. We would say they gave their all. They turned it on at the end. They crossed the finish line, would be this word supply or add. It also was used of a financier. It actually, in the first century, was interpreted choir master. Is really what the word was. It described in the first century they had religious festivals, they had Greek festivals, in which the choir master would be responsible for everything that was needed for the choir to perform. Their lodging, their food, their outfits. Everything they needed to perform was supported by the choir master. Now, in some cases, there would be financiers that would step in and say, you know what, I'm going to bankroll this. I am going to pay for the outfits. I am going to pay for their food, their lodging, anything they have need of. I am going to bankroll this thing. So this word came to mean simply great effort and great cost. Great effort in that you're running a race and you pour it on. As a financier and one that would bankroll it, it simply meant great cost. So when it comes to taking on the likeness of Jesus Christ, it involves great effort and great cost. Both of those are correct. Both of those are essential in resembling Jesus Christ. There's no sacrifice that's too great to become like Jesus. There's no effort that is ever too great. There's no half-hearted Christians ever become like Jesus. You can't go into our bookstore and say, I want to go in the bookstore. Where's your godliness pills? I understand you have some here. I would like to buy everything you got. The thing is, if we could swallow a pill, get up the next morning, and we're godly. It doesn't happen that way. It costs and great effort. So what Peter does, Peter lists seven qualities to a useful purpose. If you're taking notes, jot down 2 Peter chapters 2 and 3. When we get to those chapters, Peter is going to confront the false teachers and their teaching. And what he is describing here is the absolute opposite of the false teachers. They taught that it was liberating to have no self-control. They taught that you didn't have to love. They were taught you don't have to help others. You don't have to be virtuous or a man of courage. They taught the absolute opposite of what Peter is going to say here. So Peter really, in this introduction, in the beginning of the book, is blasting these false teachers. He is describing the real thing. He's describing what a follower of Christ truly resembles. So I hope you'll jot these seven characteristics down, these seven qualities down, and we'll put them up on the screen. If you've got the app, they're there on the app, but these seven qualities to a useful purpose. So the first one, number one, is moral excellence or virtue. The Greek root word means courage. So you could translate this word virtue or excellence as courage. It speaks of bravery and valor. It's talking about a God-honoring life, a life that is honoring to the Lord. Of course, it was said of Jesus Christ in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, who called us by his own glory and excellence. In classical Greek, this word excellence or virtue describes something that fulfilled its original design and purpose. That which was intended purpose would be considered that which is virtuous are that of courage. For instance, a good fast horse, a horse that was had good footing, that was reliable, that was fast, could be referred to as a virtuous horse or excellence. It was used of land that was fertile and productive. Land that produced would be land that was virtuous or excellence. You see, when we give our lives to Jesus Christ and we cooperate with Jesus Christ, there is a process in which we are being made into the likeness of Christ. We will begin to resemble Jesus. We will begin to take on his character and his characteristics. And one of those will be that of excellence or of virtue, that which God intended us to be. Every one of us in this room that are born again, let me tell you, God's model for you is Jesus. It's not me. It's not your BFF. It is Jesus. That is the model. God's desire is to form himself in you. That's what he is. We talked about this in 1 Peter, that the smelter, the person that was purifying gold, would heat the gold up, and they said, well, how hot and how much heat do they apply? Well, he does it until he can see his face in the gold. All the impurities are removed, and the smelter will look at the gold, and if he can see his face reflected in the gold, then guess what? It's accomplished. And that's what God is doing with you and I. God is making us like himself. God is in the process of making us virtuous. We're men and women of courage that stand for the Lord, that resemble the Lord. Our very intended purpose is to be like him. Number two, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. Knowledge. A knowledge acquired through learning, through effort, experience, practical knowledge, a common sense approach to applying biblical principles to our daily circumstances. So it's taking the Bible and it's applying it to my life. It's applying it to my everyday situation. You know, it's interesting to note that it's possible to be courageous and fanatical without knowledge. Think about this. The followers of Islam, they'll go over and blow up another Muslim's mosque. That's irrational, isn't it? You know why? Because it's fanatical. It's not according to knowledge, it's fanatical. They've got courage, but they're fanatical. It's not based upon truth, it's not based upon knowledge. It's fanatical, it's feeling-based, it's emotional-based, is what it is. Jesus said in John 7:17, if any man is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. So we have at our disposal in 2018 the information superhighway. We've got the internet. We have all of this at our disposal. We can literally go on right now and type in how to make a pipe bomb, and the information's right on the internet. You can type in how to make a souffle. I don't even know what a souffle is, but you can type it in. And you can make it. You can type in when to plant bulbs for next spring. And you can go in and get into the little chat rooms and figure out what's the best way to do it and so forth. You'll learn how to prune roses. All that information's there. It's all available to us. One person said, man knows how to get to the moon but doesn't know how to get to heaven. See, all that information's there. So is the information about knowing God, having a relationship with God, becoming like Him. All that information's there too. But what information are we going to avail ourselves to? What information are we going to take? And so you've got the church, the body of Christ, that does so many weird things, and it's all because of a lack of knowledge. It's all because of a lack of instruction. Heard of a movement within the church, giving birth to the Spirit. How do you give birth to the Spirit? It's weird stuff. People getting so drunk that they have to get an Uber driver to take them home from church. Getting drunk in the Spirit. So drunk in the Holy Spirit, they're intoxicated, they can't drive home. Barking. Having barking services. I like that one. You know, barking in the Spirit. It's nonsense. It's all a lack of instruction. It's all a lack of knowledge. You see, here's the bottom line that Peter is saying here, that with an increase of biblical knowledge comes an increase of spiritual growth. If we are studying the Bible, if we are immersing ourselves in the Bible, and we are really getting what the Bible's saying, it should show up in really getting life. We should be living differently, is what it is. You see, there's no premium on ignorance. God puts no premium on ignorance. God wants us to know. He wants us to know, and in our knowing, He wants us to grow. So it's impossible to truly absorb and have a knowledge of the Bible without it producing a changed life. We're talking about practical application. We'll look at verse 6, gives us the third one in verse 6. And in your knowledge, self-control. Are literally the ability to take a grip of oneself. What it simply means is nothing is mastering us but the Master Himself. Not my passions, not my desires, not what I eat, not what I drink, my relationships. They're all under the Master, Lord Jesus Christ. I am not controlled by those things, but those things are controlled through Christ in me. That's what's taking place. Now again, this is a jab again at the false teachers. If you're taking notes, jot down 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, and 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. They taught no self-control. They taught whatever feels good, do it. So this goes against this worldly teaching. This worldly teaching that you do what you want to do. That experience and feelings is to be prized above everything. A person without self-control will destroy themselves and society. Let me read a few verses. Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Proverbs 25:28, like a city that is broken into without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. It's like the verse says, I tell it like it is. That's just me. I just say it. Well, the Bible says there's self-control. I think a good example is Alexander the Great. Here's a man that in 10 years conquered the known world. Age of 30. The age of 30 took 10 years to conquer the known world and then died at age 33 of drunkenness and sex. Here's a guy who conquered the whole world and had no control over his own passions. Jesus said it this way, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? I think the very fact that it's called the internet and the web should tell us something. It's telling us you better be careful. You need to beware. You need to know the difference between good and evil. You need to know between that which is godly and that which is ungodly. We need to know the difference. A world that we live in lives with the idea of overindulgence is the highway to happiness. Getting what you want is what life's all about. Hedonism, which is pleasure, is the chief end of man. That's what man's want. That was the Hugh Hefner philosophy. Hedonism, pleasure, chief end of man. That's what life's all about, is having pleasure and doing what you want to do. Well, here's Jesus hanging on the cross. He's being mocked. He's saying, well, you know, if you truly are the Savior, if you truly are, why don't you save yourself and us? And how did Jesus respond to all of this? He was in complete control. What did he do? He prayed for them. That's what he did. He didn't step down to their level, say, well, you know, they yelled at me, so I yelled back. Or they cut me off, I cut them off. We're talking about self-control here. And this is really the mark of someone who's given their life to the Lord, someone that is willing to pay the price, someone that's willing to give all of their effort. This brings us to number four. This is the fourth characteristic of someone that belongs to Christ, someone that is allowing Christ to be Lord of their lives. Number four, and in your self-control, perseverance. I think it's interesting to note that perseverance is the result of self-control. It's really the natural result of not giving in. It's holding back. It's restraining yourself. And so is someone that is persevering. They're restraining themselves. They're trusting in the Lord. So this word perseverance is voluntary daily suffering of hard and difficult things for the sake of honor and usefulness. It is someone that's willing to bear up under difficult people and difficult circumstances. And I really think of these seven characteristics or qualities. Surely this one is the acid test. It's a reliable test of a genuine faith of enduring, hanging in there. Jesus said he endures till the end will be saved. Not for salvation, but it shows that they are saved. A person that endures the difficulties of life and hangs in there, it shows that they have a genuine faith. Because endurance is a mark of that faith. Hanging in there, not giving up, not throwing in the towel. Here's a couple of good verses. You'll recognize these. Psalm 27:14. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. You know this one, Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 31, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. You see, a man and woman that has perseverance knows that God is too wise and God is too loving to allow bad things to happen to us. God is so wise and He is so loving that He is allowing this in my life. Though I look at it as being bad, I look at it as being uncomfortable. At the same time, my God is so wise and so loving that He is allowing this in my life for His, for my good and His glory. That's really what a man and woman that perseveres does. Look at 2 Peter 2:9. This is a great verse. You talk about God's protection. You talk about persevering and knowing that God's in control. 2 Peter 2:9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. So God knows what you and I can take. God is well aware of what we're capable of. And a man and woman of perseverance says, I'm trusting God. He's wise. He's too loving. He has my life in His hands. I'm going to hang in there until God makes the way of escape. I'm going to hang in there. I'm going to trust Him. This brings us to number five. This is the fifth characteristic. In your perseverance, godliness. Godliness. Godliness is reverence for God, which is a right attitude towards God. It's worship, it's obedience. But at the same time, it's a right attitude towards others. It's showing respect and having a servant's heart. You see, godliness takes the path even if it's difficult and it's hard. I love this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise to the present life and also for the life to come. Something happens when we put God first. And we truly see God, we reverence Him, we honor Him, we worship Him, we're obedient to Him. But at the same time, something else happens. We begin to honor our fellow man. We treat them accordingly. I'm sure even this week, some of us maybe have been attacked by non-believers. Ungodly persons that are upset with us, and maybe they said things, maybe they did malicious things to us this week. One of the things that has always helped me, and is, throughout the years has always been one of the greatest helps to me, is that when someone does something wrong to me or someone attacks me, I ask myself the question, if they knew Jesus and they were loving Jesus and walking with Jesus, would they have done what they did? That's the question. Would they have done it? And the answer to that is no. They would not. So it helps us to understand that they need Him. They're lost. And we should feel sorry for them, that they had to respond accordingly because they don't have the Lord. They have no other way of dealing with it, so they attacked in order to make themselves look better or in order to make us feel bad. They do various things in order to do so. So we feel sorry for them. We have respect for fellow man that is lost and needs Jesus and needs a Savior. Verse 7 gives to us the sixth one, and this is such a great one. In verse 7 is the sixth one. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. Notice this. This is interesting. Godliness is vertical. It's our vertical relationship with God. And now kindness is our horizontal relationship with man. It's because of our vertical relationship with God, being right with God, we have a horizontal relationship with others. We note that in the commandments, the first four commandments deal with our relationship with God, and then the preceding six commandments deal with our relationship to man. It always is that way. It starts with God. So what does he mean by brotherly kindness? It's fervent, practical caring for others. It's the bearing of another's burdens. It's generosity. It's courtesy for those of the household of faith. You see, a spiritual Christian will not only be concerned about the problems of others, but they'll actively engage themselves. They'll help the other person. So it's not enough to care that they're hurting. The believer says, what could I do? I know I can pray for them. But what else? I know I could say encouraging words, but what else? And that's the difference. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens. The word burden means a weight or a heavy load. Notice that verse says that all of us have heavy loads. Every one of us that are believers has a weight we're carrying around. But not only that, we're to help each other with that weight. You don't say, well, I got my own weight, you got your own weight, so you bear your load, I'll bear mine, and we'll live happily ever after. That's not how it works. I have a weight, you have a weight, but we're to help each other with the loads that we're carrying. 1 Corinthians 12:26, if any one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So we're to feel each other's pain. We're to enter into it. We're to help with that burden that they're carrying. Now, I recognize, and if you're taking notes, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. This is a great verse. He says, casting all your anxieties or all your burdens or all your weights upon him because he cares for you. Oh, when we see someone carrying a weight, we see someone hurting, we should automatically pray. That should be our initial response, just like we would breathe in order to live. So we immediately pray. But you know that God uses people to lift those burdens? The answer to that prayer might be us. It might be a situation that you're aware of that you can step in. You have the resources, whether it's you or you know somebody else, you're able to do that. So we pray, and often the answer to prayer could be us. We could be the ones that could help. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. This is an interesting statement that the Apostle Paul makes. He describes a time in his life in which he was despairing of life itself. He was having struggles within, pressures from the outside. And it's interesting how God answered his prayer. It's interesting how God met him. So here he has these struggles within, pressures on the outside. How is God going to help him? How can God get him through this? This is interesting. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without and fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So God sent a servant to minister to Paul. The answer to Paul's prayer of how am I going to deal with this? I feel like this is it. I'm going to be crushed under the pressure. So what does God do? God sends Titus in order to help Paul. But not only that, look at verse 7. This is interesting. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you. So Titus was comforted by the congregation. They were the ones that came and encouraged Titus. Titus then went and encouraged Paul. You see that chain reaction that happens when we make ourselves available to the Lord? When we decide that we're going to be gracious givers of kindness to believers and helpers to others. Look what happens. God literally uses us. We become channels of God's resources. Even though he's given us his divine power, God wants to use us. God wants to use our hands, our feet, our tongue. God wants to use us. And then lastly, number 7, and this is predictable what number 7 would be, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Godly love, seeking the highest good for the other person. This is godly love here. This is agape love. This is a divine love. This is a love that can only be experienced through a relationship with God. That's why this characteristic can only be in a Christian, because you have to know Christ in order to experience it. This love described in 1 Corinthians 13 is more emotional than it is emotional. Emotions are certainly involved in this type of love, but it's more emotional. This is a love that's based upon decisions. It's a choice to love the unlovable. You look at some people and you say, why should I love that person? There's no reason I should love that person. But agape love chooses to love that person. There's no assignable reason to love that person. Simply the love of God. Because of God's love for me, and because of me receiving God's love and being a channel of God's love, I can love those that are unlovable because God loves me. And God has poured His love within me. You know, this phrase, love one another, is used 12 times in the New Testament. 12 times you can look that phrase up, love one another. Now, why is that? You ready? Because God wants us to love one another. That's why He says it. In John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now notice where we just came from. Notice we started with faith. And we ended in love. Starts with faith, a relationship with God. It ends with being a channel of God through His love. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. So we just described being fruitful. Now in verses 8 to 11, Peter now describes being useful. Fruitful is useful. The most useful people on planet Earth are those that are fruitful. So look at verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice choosing to be like Jesus. Notice this statement. For if these qualities are yours. Now what that tells me is these qualities are attainable. We can take on these seven characteristics if we're believers. They are absolutely attainable. Some people say, well, it's a nice standard, you know, and it's a good standard to attain to, but no one attains it. It's a good standard. It's a pretty high bar. You can't reach it, but that's not true. Notice he says, if these qualities are yours. So as a believer, we can look at these seven things and say, where am I at regarding these seven lists? But notice the next statement he makes is even clearer, and are increasing, which means that as a believer, we should be growing into these things. Am I more loving than I've been over the last year? Am I more kind? Am I persevering like I've never persevered? Do I have more self-control than I've ever had before in my life? I mean, you look at these things, he says they're attainable and they should be increasing. So what Peter does now as he closes this section out is he gives four purposes for fruit. And I hope you'll jot these four down. This is amazing. I would say that the seven characteristics in themselves is enough. But he now goes into great detail and he says, now look at the benefit of this. Let me show you, if you take these on, what it ultimately does for you. So the first one in verse 8 is, fruit confirms the believer. It shows the believer there's a purpose. There's a plan and a purpose for these qualities, for this fruit in your life. They render you neither useless. The word render means to constitute, it means to establish, or it means to confirm. That this fruit confirms you is what it does. It gives a purpose. There's a purpose in taking on the likeness of Christ. And so he says it renders you, without these, useless. You'd be idle. And I like this word useless. It describes someone who avoids work. Someone that avoids labor. You know someone like that tries to get out of work, you know? That's what it's talking about. It's talking about, you know, you do these things, you're not like the guy that tries to escape from work. You're not the guy that tries to escape responsibilities. That's not what it is. And he also says unfruitful. It's unproductive or barren. And I would suggest to you that fruitfulness is a byproduct of being with Jesus. Fruitfulness is being connected to Jesus. You know this verse, John 15:4. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So a person that does not take on these characteristics, that doesn't give effort to it, doesn't pay the price, is ultimately useless and they are unfruitful. But the believer that is taking on the likeness is someone that is fruitful and useful, is literally what it's talking about. You have a purpose. There's a great purpose for these characteristics in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the believer becomes productive because of these characteristics in trusting in the Lord. Now, you think about this. Of all the investments we can make, this is 100%, absolute 100% guaranteed investment. I don't, you know, all of us, I'm sure most of us here have some form of retirement or we're investing in something, and you'll hear about this will give 10%, this will give 20%, this will give 6%. You know, it's like, you know, you put money in the bank and you lose money by putting it in the bank. It's just like crazy. It's just, there's no interest to it. But what he's saying here, this is 100% return. And I don't know really of any investment that is as great as this investment. I mean, you invest in this thing, it's going to pay off. It's a guaranteed payoff is what's going to happen. Colossians 1:10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Number two is in verse 9. Fruit classifies the believer. Fruit classifies the believer. Notice, for he who lacks these qualities is blind. I believe this blindness is a reference to their past condition. At the same time, they're blind to the reality of heaven. They're absolutely blind. Now, some say that this is a reference to someone who thinks they're a Christian and they're not. Or is it someone that is so caught up in sin, they are blind to the fact that God has rescued them from sin? They are blind to the realities of heaven. It's like the person that says, I am so thankful I'm here today, but I wish my wife was here. She could really benefit from this message. Matter of fact, I wish the pastor would teach on the Antichrist and I could invite my boss. That would be just so helpful. But it's always for somebody else. You know why? Because we're blind. We're blind to our past condition. We're blind to the world that God took us out of. We're blind to it. And then he uses the word short-sighted, or literally to shut the eyes. I think this describes the perpetual baby Christian. The person that doesn't advance, doesn't grow. I when I think of this, I think of the children of Israel who were in bondage for 400 years, and they prayed that God would deliver them out of bondage. And then after they were delivered from bondage, they said, oh, I would that we could go back to Egypt and have the leeks, onions, and garlic. Can you imagine their breath? Leeks, garlic, and onions. Oh, I want to go back to Egypt. Oh, those were the good old days, eating the leeks, the garlic, and the onions. Oh, those are the great old days. So here they were, they forgot their purification. They forgot their deliverance from slavery. And there are some babes in Christ that all they talk about is the good old days. I don't know about you. The good old days are the bad old days. Warren Wiersbe says those that talk about the good old days, it's a combination of a bad memory and a good imagination is what it is. They're remembering the former times in sin. They're forgetting their deliverance from sin. So they're either blind and unsaved, or on the other hand, they've closed their eyes and they're perpetual babes in Christ, having forgotten this purification from their former sins. Colossians talks about this in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. You know, this is sometimes I'll ask this question. You come across someone that is living in a godly life, and then in the same breath they'll say, well, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, I think a great question to ask, what did God save you from? What have you been saved from? If you're doing the exact same things that you did B.C. before Christ, then what did God save you from? What has He delivered you from? Because if there's no change in our life, if we're still doing the same old things, that maybe we don't know Christ, or maybe we're in the perpetual short-sighted mode of being a baby Christian, and we've lost sight of Him. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come." Verse 10 gives us the third, and it is fruit convinces the believer. It convinces us that we belong to Him. And I'll tell you, a fruitful Christian is convinced of his relationship to the Lord. Notice it says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing." Now, there's the therefore. What's the therefore? Therefore, don't be blind and short-sighted. Be fruitful. Allow this fruit to be part of you. Let it be manifest. And be all the more diligent with the urgency to make certain about His calling and choosing you. Show that you truly belong to the Lord. The best way to show that you belong to the Lord is the characteristics of the Lord. It's not telling people you're a Christian. It's showing people you're a Christian. It's by our character showing who we are in Christ. I like what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:19. He says, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness." Now, I don't know about you this morning, but I have doubts about those that claim Christ, but there's no evidence. But I don't doubt those that show the evidence. So you got two different things playing here. You have those that claim that they know Christ, claim that they follow Christ, but there's no evidence. I have some serious doubts, and I'm sure you probably do too. There's some doubts about them. But at the same time, someone that has taken on these characteristics, I don't doubt. I really believe that they've trusted in Christ. It's evidence in how they're living and the character that it's produced in Him, the transformation that's taken place. Surely that is a mark of knowing Christ, that God has changed us. But notice, "For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." Now, does that mean that if you take on these seven characteristics, you will never sin? That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that when you fall, it's not irreversible. If you fall, you'll get back up. You won't stay down. If you've taken on the characteristics of the Lord, and you will sin, all will sin. But the difference is, it's not irreversible. You don't stay there because you've taken on perseverance. You will persevere, even though you have fallen. You will continue to love because the Lord loved you. And this brings us now to number 4 in verse 11. Fruit crowns the believer. It says, "For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." Notice fruit bearing, persevering, these qualities prove that we have a relationship with God. Notice entrance into the eternal kingdom. This is interesting. He's saying to the degree of fruit bearing will be the degree of being welcomed into the kingdom. Don't let anyone kid you. How we live now will affect our eternal standings. Oh, we'll go to heaven. But what we do with Christ right now means something in eternity. It will have to do with our abilities. It will have to do with what God entrusts us to do. It has to do with what we're able to handle. What we handle down here prepares us for up there. So he's saying proportionately to the characteristics that Christ is producing in you will also have a direct result on how you're welcomed into heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "We'll all stand before the bema seat of Christ to be judged as to what we've done with Christ." Notice this word entrance. This is an interesting word. It was used of the Olympians, those that won in the various contests. When they would come to their home, the city would be awaiting their return. And in some instances, there would be a special gate that the honored guests would come through in which the city would be waiting for them. And that gate was only open for honored guests. So when these contestants returned home after winning a great victory, they would open that special gate, and as they walked through would be the city cheering them, showing how thankful and how happy they were for them. And that's the description that he gives her. He says that it will be abundantly supplied. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 through 15, speaks about our works being judged by God. I want to close this morning with just two thoughts, just two simple thoughts of application this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, we read, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith." The believer should be willing to give great effort and great costs to their faith. Because God has saved us, God has given us His power and His promises. Let me ask you this morning, will you give great effort to the Lord? Are you willing to pay the price this morning? Because these characteristics do not come apart from effort and cost. And secondly, Peter lists seven qualities to a useful purpose. There can be a doubt about those who don't do these things, but no doubt about those who do. Transformation makes certain that we belong to Him. Knowing is growing in Christ. Let me ask you this morning, is there a holy dissatisfaction? When you look at your life this morning, you say, you know what? I'm not satisfied. I know I'm not. I think about my life and I'm going, oh man. You know, I have to study this stuff. I have to present this stuff. And I'm probably like beat myself up more than you could ever beat me up. And so I'm looking at all this. There's a holy dissatisfaction that where I could be, where I am at. And I find myself saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And maybe this morning you would identify with that. You would say, you know what? I'm not where I should be. I could certainly change in this area of my life. I'm so lacking in His love. I'm so lacking in His kindness. I'm lacking in self-control. I'm lacking in persevering, hanging in there. I'm just not there. Well, you know what? God wants to touch us. God wants to change us. So this morning, maybe God is saying, you know what? I want to do something in you. Will you come for prayer this morning? Will you come and allow someone to pray for you? Maybe this morning you say, you know something? As you were describing all that, I don't have any characteristics of Christ. Maybe I don't know Christ. That's a valid thought. So if that's you this morning, you want prayer, we want to pray for you. This is the time to do it. If you sense that God's working on you this morning, this is the time to act when the Spirit's acting, is working on us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You this morning for Your Word. I thank You for these precious people You brought out here this morning to study. And I pray that You have spoken to us this morning. I pray that each one of us would search our own hearts and say, Lord, I am dissatisfied. I need You so desperately. Lord, work in me. I'm going to give my effort and I'm going to pay the price. So Lord, I pray for that this morning. I pray for those here that don't know Jesus, that You would bring them to a saving knowledge of You this morning. I pray for those that have heaped condemnation upon themselves, that there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Christ has set us free from that because we have forgiveness. And so we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we close with a song, if the Lord spoke to you this morning and you say, I could use some prayer, we'd love to pray with you. So that you come on up this morning and we'll pray.